A reporter was interviewing an old man on his 100th birthday. And they were talking about all of the things in his life. And they said, "Now, sir, what are you most proud of as you turn 100? He said, "Well, I guess I'm most proud of the fact that I don't have an enemy in the world." Boy, they thought about that. What a beautiful thought. And how inspirational the life he had lived. And they said, "Now, how in the world did you do that?" And he said, "Well, I've outlived every single one of them." And sometimes that's about how people treat their friends. Is it's not exactly as it should be, but we'll just outlive them and the Lord will give grace or forgiveness or whatever. But we want to learn, how do we have the right kind of friendships in our relationships? And we really exposed last week what Satan is trying to do with the wrong kind of friends and what we need to be on guard and aware of. We want to turn the corner now this week in a positive direction and say, okay, what's the solution? How do we have the right kind of friends, and how do we help those in our family to have that as well? And God has a plan for providing you with the friends that you need. It's not always easy. And sometimes there'll be some seasons of uncertainty, but have faith in God, trust Him and follow Him, and He will provide for you. So let's jump into that study together this morning. But first of all, looking at God's plan for right companions. What is God's plan for right companions in our life? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, "A man that hath friends," that's what we desire, "must show himself friendly." So God says, "I want you to have friends. I made you with a need for companionship, and I'm going to teach you from my word what you need to do." And it begins with you being friendly, you instigating and initiating the right kind of relationship so that God can provide the friends for you and for your family that He intends for you to have. And discovering these friends really comes from a bedrock relationship with Jesus Christ. Never forget that Jesus Christ is the only friend you will ever have that speaks to your heart. Everyone else speaks to your ears, but it is Jesus who will speak to your heart, and Jesus it is that will guide you along this way of developing the right kind of relationships in your life. So what's God's plan? Where do we want to sow an emphasis on relationships in our lives? Well, first of all, we want to teach our family, letter A, to choose the friendship of Christ. If we're going to have the right kind of friends, it must begin with a true friendship with Jesus Christ. Notice in your notes, John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends." What a statement. "If ye do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." The Lord Jesus Christ calls you His friend. He wants a friendship with you. And if we're going to follow God's plan, we must choose a friendship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus loves you. He gave His life for you. He was buried and rose again to pay for your sins. And He wants a meaningful, a nurturing, daily relationship with you. The Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus proved His love and His desire for relationship with us by giving you and I His life. And the Bible teaches you and I, when we receive Him, in Romans 8:1, that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we learned last week that every human being has a need for companionship, for acceptance, for friendship, and we understand this morning that the greatest relationship we will ever have, the most acceptance we will ever feel, the greatest and most perfect friend we will ever know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I invite you this morning, if you're going to take a positive trajectory in your friendships and in the relationships in your family, begin with a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Make Him your absolute best friend and make sure that you're drawing closer to Him each and every day. The Bible says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." And then teach your children that the greatest relationship they will ever have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And may they first and foremost see that in you, and then may you teach that to them as well. So they're watching your example. They're watching you read God's word. They're watching you pray. They're watching you faithfully go to church. They're watching you worship God. They're watching you respond to the teaching and preaching. Brother Sean talked about the service this morning, and it thrilled my heart to see people from our class responding, God working on their hearts, and they were responding in faith, saying, Lord, I want to be obedient to what you're leading me to do. Praise God for that. And we want those in our family to watch us be real, having a relationship with the Lord and following him obediently, and then teaching them to do the same. Solomon says of the Lord, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Now, class, if we're going to have the right kind of friends, it begins with a friendship with Jesus Christ. But can I give you a warning before we move on? There may be a season of that for you where that's your only friend. In other words, when you're on a trajectory of a lot of bad friends and you begin to move that ship in the right direction to get the good friends, and it begins with the relationship with Jesus Christ, you may stand alone for a while. The Lord may allow you to go through a season of testing. How much do you love him? How much are you willing to follow him? And there may be some friends who don't know Christ, that don't understand what you're doing. And there may be a season, it's not permanent, there may be a temporary season where it feels in your heart like I'm standing alone. And I just want to encourage you, if you have to lose some friends along the way to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, don't bat an eye about that decision. Any friend who makes you feel guilty for your relationship with Jesus Christ, there's something wrong with that person. Any person who makes you feel guilty for reading this book, well, that's a crutch, or you don't need to do that all the time, or you don't need to pray, or why do you go to church so much, or why do you want to be involved like you do? Those kinds of influences coming into your life, I'll just tell you very simply this morning as your friend, that's not coming from God. And Satan's got a plan, and he's trying to discourage and distract, and you've got to determine in your heart, no, my relationship with Jesus is first. And if anybody's discouraging me from that, I may need to distance myself from them just a bit. And the Lord will give you friends. Trust me, he will. We're going to study that this morning. But be willing for a season, if need be, stand alone. Jesus is so worthy of being your friend that if he's the only one you got, you'll be just fine. And if there's a season in your life as you transition through some things where you feel like that's the case for me, don't worry. God will take care of you. But he is better, far greater, and better for you than having a bunch of friends that are encouraging you to do that which is against the Lord and his word. So we want to embrace a friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see letter B, that we want to teach our family to choose the friendship of authorities. Of authorities. Romans chapter 13 and verse 3 in your notes. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to do the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he it is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God is the giver of authority. God has authority in the home. God has authority in the church. God has authority in government. It's God's plan. And God says authority is for our good. It's something that we need. And we should model friendship with authority. And we should teach our family friendship with authority. And this is something that Satan loves to fight and divide. In our community, we should befriend authority. We've taught our children whenever we would see a police officer or a firefighter or whatever in and about community at a Starbucks or a restaurant or whatever, to always go over to greet them, look them in the eye, and say, thank you for serving our community. Why? Because we want to instill in the hearts of our children the importance of honoring authority, befriending authority, being kind to authority. Authority has been put in place for our good, to make sure that the law is being abided. We want to honor that. We want to show respect and honor in that direction. You want to teach your children to have the right relationship with their teachers. Not every child is going to love every teacher their entire scholastic life. That's life. But we teach them to honor authority, to be respectful to authority. And we honor authority in our life. and we look to have a relationship with authority. God puts authority into our life for our good, and we want to embrace that. We want to model it, and we want to teach it to our children, to love their teachers and the God-given authorities that He has put into their life. That is God's plan, and we want to model and teach that to our children. Now, oftentimes, as children get into preteens and teen years, this awkward dynamic develops where they become innately intimidated and sometimes suspect of adults, and adults, quite frankly, become that of them. And if we're not careful, what happens in our homes is we just assume and kind of decide, well, this is a natural progression. They're reaching that age. We're not going to be as close. They're going to think I'm weird. I'm going to think they're weird. It is what it is. And I want to encourage you to fight against that trend. Your children at 2 or 12 or 15 need your involvement, leadership, and influence in their life as much as any other time in their life. And there are going to be seasons where you have to intentionally break through some of the surface stuff. And if you're a parent and you've got kids of different ages, you just know there are some awkward ages. There just are. And sometimes you look at your kids and you're like, that is the most annoying thing in the entire world. And I won't tell you which one of them are four. No, I'm teasing. And that was what their mom told them and me or whatever. No, anyway. There's going to be seasons to that. There's going to be seasons where the foundation you've laid of your love and acceptance in their life to them is going to be questioned every day. And they're going to need to have that reiterated and affirmed in their heart and in their life. And I just want to encourage you, develop strong friendships, but especially at home, the model of authority of mom and dad with the children, make sure the friendship is strong. Don't let Satan divide that. Don't develop this, it's us and them mentality. No, God has given them to you. You are the authority in their life, but choose to have strong friendships anyway. Irregardless of the age or the awkwardness, break through that and really make that an area of priority. So I've got to have a right relationship with Christ. I've got to have a right relationship with authority and seek to have a right relationship with my children in that role. And then, letter C, I must teach our family to choose the friends of Christ. We began to learn last week the importance of who has influence in our life. And we must choose to surround ourselves with people that love Christ sincerely. The ones that are encouraging us to walk closer to the Lord. They're reading their Bibles on their own. They're encouraging you and I to do that which is right. It's not a constant temptation to be in their presence, but it is an encouragement to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I just encourage you this morning to consider, what friends do you have in your life at this moment that are encouraging you to keep the commands of God? What friend did you spend time with in the last 6 days or 6 weeks that as you left their presence, you truly were inspired? I want to be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do more for Christ. I want to accomplish more with my life and reach my potential for Him. And we want to choose those kind of friends. We want friends in our life that help you and I fall and a greater relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, sometimes those friends are the ones that are willing to speak the truth to us in love. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Choose the kind of friends in your life that will be honest with you. Hey, man, I'd be careful of that. Oh, I don't know that I would do that. Man, I'd pull that back. I'd really think that through. Have you thought where that might go? Do you understand the impact that that could have on your life and family, say, in 6 months or 6 years? Make sure you've got people around you. They're going to be honest. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, someone that will speak the truth in love. Be around people that will provoke you to love and good works. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works. But I want to be around people that encourage me to do something for God. Man, I was challenged at the 8:30 service, and you were as well, or you will be at 11, and we will be again tonight at 5. And I want to be in a place and around people that are encouraging me in my walk and in my life of faith before the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for friends that will strengthen your relationship with God. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 23:16, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God." We know that David and Jonathan had a great friendship. But one of the essence, one of the bedrocks, was they encouraged each other in their relationship with God. They were closer to God as a result of their relationship. Those are the kind of friendships that you and I need. And we want that for our family as well, for our spouse and for our children. The Bible says in Psalms 119:63, "I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." He says, "I am a companion of all them." Could that be said of you and I? As we look at our companions, our friendships, the people we're spending time with and who have influence in us, can it be said of them, "I'm with all of them that fear the Lord and keep His commandments"? Is that who has influence in our life and in our heart and in our home? People that fear the Lord and are keeping His commandments. So may we be blessed, as Psalms 1 teaches. May we be careful not to be under the counsel of the ungodly or in the way of sinners or in the seat of the scornful, but rather may we have a relationship with Christ, with authority, and with people who are encouraging us in our relationship with Christ. That's the relationships we want to focus on and nurture and develop in our life and our home. So secondly, how do we then handle the wrong influences? They're out there. We learned that last week. Satan wants to use them to trip us up. So how do we handle them? What do we do when we come into contact with the wrong influences, or maybe the ones that we have in our life even now? Well, this is the passage I had you turn to, and let's look at it together in your scripture. Romans chapter 16, and look with me if you would, beginning of verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren," let's read these next two words together. Ready? "Mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you stand, and," let's read these two words together, "avoid them, for they that are of such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." So God says, listen, I've got a plan. There's going to be opportunity for wrong influences in your life and in your home. Here's the plan. Know who they are, mark them, and avoid them. God has principles guiding you and I how to handle Satan's attack of wrong influences. So let's look at it. Letter A, at the wrong crowd. What do we do? Now don't forget the promise in Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Does God want you and I to be friendly to everyone? Yes. Does God want you and I to love everyone? Yes. Does God want you and I to share the gospel with everyone? Yes. And be willing to do so at any time? And we should. Does God want everyone in this world having influence in your life and in your home? No. That's a crystal clear no. That's like a capital N, capital O, exclamation point, no. And that needs to be settled in your heart. Because if you don't have that settled, you're going to struggle with discerning who influences me. You have to know in this world, there are people I should not listen to. There are people I don't want speaking to my life. There's music I don't want to listen to. There's TV shows I don't want to watch. There's things I don't want to read. There's stuff I don't want in me. I've got to be selective. Who has influence in me? My spouse and my children. Now, be kind to everybody, absolutely. Love everybody, of course. Share the love of Jesus, that's our mandate. But have influence in my life? No. 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 There is a wrong crowd. And God teaches you and I in His Word, mark them and avoid them. What does that mean? He says, when you see someone living contrary to the truths of the Word of God, mark them. Highlight. Take note. This person is living in disobedience to God. I don't want to be around that. And then he says, just to make sure we understand clearly, avoid them. You know the way you do sometimes your spouse when you're not getting along? Isn't it amazing how we can coexist under the same roof and sometimes stay out of each other's way? Maybe when there's something amiss with somebody at work, you find a new entrance into the building. You find a creative time for break and lunch. You know, you're kind of covertly going through life. And we're having fun and being jests, but we all understand what it means. Avoid them. Stay away from them. And God says there's going to be wrong influences in your life. Mark them. Take note. Know who they are. And avoid them. Don't let them have influence in your life. And we must model staying away from the wrong crowd. And we must teach our children disconnect from the evil influences that Satan would bring into their life. And you say, Brother Rule, now this has gone too far. I know we need good friends, and I know, you know, if we walk with the right people, it's good, and a companion fool shall be destroyed, but I can't just be avoiding people. Can I be really honest with you this morning, just as your friend? You have one of two choices regarding this scripture. One, to be obedient to God, or two, to disobey Him. That's it. And you can rationalize as long as the day is as to why you should stay connected with people that are dishonoring the Lord. But God says very clearly, mark them, avoid them. We are not to have close associations with people where they have influence into our life that are living and encouraging us to live contrary to God. God says, mark them, avoid them. You either can disobey God and go it yourself, and we've been learning all series long of Satan's success rate in destroying lives when they're out from under the protection of God. Or we live in obedience to God and we make some tough decisions and sever some relationships. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And you say, man, but if I got rid of all my ungodly friends, I don't know who I'd have left. And I encourage you this morning, you'd have Jesus. That's where you start. You got a room full of them right here in this building, and there's some all over the campus, and there's many others that God has planned for your future. But God wants you and I to walk with wise men and to trust Him and to know that His way is right and to not lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge Him so He can direct our path. And when we choose to be obedient to God, and we depart from sinful friends, God will bless and God will provide for us. Jesus will give you all the acceptance that you need. And God will allow you in your family context to meet the needs of acceptance and friendship at first. And then God will bring along a church family and other believers that will provide that in your life. And you say, but I don't know. I don't know that our kids would even understand this. Listen to me. Your kids were at an age at one point that didn't understand the need to bathe. And at some point, you wrestled them into a tub and you got some soap involved because it was unlivable. And you took a stand because it had to be taken. And I just want to encourage you in the area of friendships, it is as real and as necessary that moms and dads discern these relationships are not good, and they've got to be severed so that their lives can be saved. And we must do it in the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will bless. Can I read you a story real quick? And I know we're hastening in time. In May of 2003, Aaron Ralston was hiking alone in the canyon in eastern Utah. And as he was making his way through a narrow 3-foot slot in the canyon, all of a sudden, an 800-pound boulder shook loose and fell on his forearm. The boulder literally pinned his arm between a rock and a hard place. Aaron stood there trapped for 5 days. In panic, he spent many futile hours during those days throwing his body weight, thrashing against the boulder, trying to pry it loose to no avail. He then took his very cheap multi-tool knife and tried to chip away at the rock. That, too, was not working. By the end of the 5th day, his water and food supply were gone, and he knew there was no chance that he would break free. He knew that if he stayed in the canyon, he would not survive. As he had exhausted all other options, he, in this drastic moment, knew he was going to have to take a drastic measure. So, with his one free arm, he prepared rope and tackle that he could rappel out of the canyon. And then he made a tourniquet and prepared some crude first aid equipment. And what he did next made news circles all over the country as he took his only small pocket knife and he began to amputate his own arm just below the elbow. For over an hour, Aaron, taking his pocket knife, cut through the skin, the muscle, the blood vessels, and eventually the bone. The man literally severed his own arm with no pain medication in order to preserve his life. Several hours later, and 6 miles further, he walked out of that canyon with one less forearm, but very much alive. Now, sometimes in our lives, severing our wrong friendships may actually seem more difficult to us than cutting off our own arm. Friendships can be that powerful, especially for our children. But we must see that wrong friendships sometimes are holding us hostage, and we are literally pinned between a rock and a hard place. The enemy will come, and he will devour our life and our future and our family if we do not take drastic measures. It's time for you and I to do whatever is necessary to preserve our future. And I encourage you this morning to act now. Take courage. Sever the friendships that God is laying on your heart in this moment. You'll walk out with a friendship less, but you will survive the life that God has planned for you. God says, "He that walketh wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God will take care of you. May you and I look at our life and our family and say, "Lord, help us to identify where is the wrong influence coming from. And then may we mark them, and may we avoid them." Let's look at the other side of that coin, letter B. How can I reach my old friends? How do I reach my old friends, Brother Rule? God saved me. I was in Harold's home yesterday. He was telling me his testimony 1 year ago, putting his faith and trust in Christ. He said, "Brother Rule, my whole life has changed." So when you look back at the friends of your old life, how do you reach them? And the Bible tells you and I that we ought to live right. We ought to mark and avoid those that are living wrong. But there are some steps that we can take to still try to have a spiritual influence in their life. Now, can I give you this precursor before we move on? Recognize that you will have a small influence in the lives of your unsaved friends. Sometimes we swallow this hook that says, "Nobody will have the influence that I will have. I have to go reach them, and that's what will win them." The Bible said to the rich man and Lazarus, when he said, "Go reach my 5 brothers, and he asked that he could be freed from hell, the Bible says, if they'll not hear the truth today, they won't believe it, even if someone returns from the dead. What does that mean? It means this: truth is powerful all on its own. And the Bible says that every person has the opportunity to hear truth. So just be careful with this idea that if I don't go back into my old life, into my old friends, and reach them and have an impact on their life, it will never happen. That's not true. God can reach them many ways, and you need to recognize your influence may not be all that you think it to be, and it's better to obey God rather than man. But once you've chosen to be obedient to God and to live for Him, and you see your friends are in need of help, there are some things that God can allow you to do to help reach them. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You see, one of the first things you can do to help reach an old friend is living right yourself. Your testimony, your genuine relationship with Christ, your faithful walk, your church attendance, your reading of God's Word, your prayer, your transformed life, that speaks volumes. A changed life is the loudest amen you will ever hear. So what can you do to reach the friends of your old crowd? First of all, do right. consistently, authentically do right. Let that speak for itself, and it will have an impact on their life. Paul says, yes, you can help be a part of the restorative process, but you first must be spiritual. You've got to strive to have a strong Christian influence and not allowing yourself to slip back. Now, God can use you, and God can use me in time, but we want to make sure that we are living as we should before Him, and that when we have voice in their life, that we're speaking truth and love to them. In other words, when you're around your old friends, what you want to be sharing is how God has changed your life, how you're new in Christ. He's made all things new in you because He now resides in you. And when you and I recognize the fact that we want to live right, that God is living in us, we can have an influence in the lives of others as well. And we want to help our children in this way. One of the greatest things we can do as our children are developing new friends is, yes, modeling and living right, and then encouraging the friends of the old life into the new life. Hey, we've got Kids Blast coming up in July. What friends can we invite to church? Hey, we've got this exciting thing going on at church. Who can we invite to be a part of that? In other words, you're reaching out, but the reaching out is with an invitation to something where they will hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you're extending to them an opportunity that they might hear what you have heard, where their lives may be changed, where God has changed yours as well. So it's imperative that you and I are choosing to live right and that you and I are expressing to them an invitation to meet Jesus Christ who has changed our life. And by the way, when you begin to extend that invitation and they have an interest, it may be necessary to get someone else involved. Hey, come to church and meet someone in my class who has been an encouragement to me. I want them to be an encouragement to you. You may need a partner in this. Hey, Brother Mike or Brother Sean or Brother EJ, could you go with me and visit an old friend? I want to invite him to church. That's a good thing. Let them meet some of the new friends and invite them into the life-changing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. God can use you, but He's going to use you on His terms. And He wants you to be living for Him and making that clear. So we want to make sure that we are marking and avoiding the wrong crowd. We want to make sure with our old friends that we're living authentically, consistently before them, and that we're inviting them to know Christ with all the love in our hearts. And then letter C, we need to be actively involved in the children's friendship choices. For those of us that are moms and dads, we've got to be actively involved in the friendship choices of our children. The Bible says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Whoso curseth his father and his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. One of the foundational principles of parenting in Ephesians 6:4, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Suzanne and I visited Jonathan and Madison last night in their home, and little Hudson, who was born to them on Thursday. They were holding that precious life, all of 3 days old, and we stood and we prayed. And one of the things we said in the prayer was, Lord, help Jonathan and Madison and Hudson's life to rear him in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's their job. One of the foundational principles of parenting is to provide that kind of structure. And moms and dads, can I challenge you this morning? You and I must choose to get involved in our children's lives to help them navigate the difficult waters of choosing friends. And I just want to tell you this morning as a warning, if we don't, Satan will. There's a war on. And Satan wants the wrong influence in the hearts, minds, and lives of your children. You have got to be actively involved. Decide to be the kind of parent that is actively involved in helping their children choose the right kind of friends and influences. Make sure you're discussing this. Make sure you've got a security system built in your home with all the warnings to go off if something or someone is influencing your children against the cause of Christ. We've got to protect and we've got to be willing to make tough choices. Before I go, can I read you one more story? Misty Burnell wrote the book, She Said Yes. She was the mother of Casey Burnell, the young lady who was shot and killed at Columbine High School. In the book, she details their fight as parents to get Cassie out from the influence of satanic music and the wrong friends. The process happened in her life much like we've looked at in this series in weeks gone by. At one point, Cassie was in such an utter state of depression and misery that she was even plotting to kill her own parents. The Brunells felt that their home life was literally being torn apart. At this point, the Brunells chose to enter the fight for their daughter. They chose to engage. Little did they know what they were up against. Fortunately, they had some Christian friends in their lives who gave them encouragement and encouraged them to understand that they were involved in a spiritual battle. They did some things that seemed pretty extreme at first. They went into Casey's bedroom and they sorted through every item in the room piece by piece. They destroyed all the wrong music. They trashed all the ungodly influences. They completely cleaned house. Well, as you can imagine, Casey blew a gasket and she was enraged with them and threatened all sorts of things, yet the Brunells persisted with tough love. Secondly, they withdrew Cassie from public school and prohibited her from even talking to any of her friends. Now that seemed extreme, but these were desperate parents fighting a desperate force for the life of their daughter. Now Cassie did everything possible to stay connected with her friends. She would sneak in phone calls. She would sneak out of the house late at night. And she defiled her parents in every way possible. And her friends were no help. They threatened Mrs. Brunell. They vandalized the home and generally wreaked havoc in every way they could in this family. Third, her parents restricted Cassie to the home except for church and youth group activities. She wasn't allowed to do anything other than to be involved in church and Christian school. And this further enraged Casey. In fact, she resisted and believed that she literally was a prisoner in her own home. Now, she was a much-loved teenage girl who needed to be free from the bonds of the spiritual enemy. The hooks were in her deep. And rather than give in, her parents, the Brunells, stood firm in their battle for their daughter. In fact, it went so far that they sold their home and moved. When things did not get any better for Casey's old friends, they literally relocated their family for the protection of their daughter. Shortly after that, Casey was invited to a week of teen camp. And on the mountaintop, she accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And things began to change. In fact, when Cassie returned from the retreat, her mom said that she was a completely different person. She reconciled her life with her parents, and from that point forward, she was a joyful, pleasant young lady. A look into her diary and writings revealed that over the coming months, she truly had developed a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that became the foundation of her life. It's an amazing story through the relocation and Casey's life transformation. It's what ultimately led mom and dad to give allowance for her to go to Columbine High School, where just a few months later, she was shot in cold blood for her faith. In fact, when the killers pointed the gun at Cassie, they asked her, "Do you believe in God?" And her answer was simply this, "Yes, and so should you." With that, the killer pulled the trigger, and Casey went to heaven. And I ask you this morning, why do you think it is that Casey came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior? What was the key factor in her life transformation? And I submit to you this morning that it was a mom and a dad who refused to give up. They entered the fight. They engaged the enemy. They fought the battle for her spiritual life. And they did not give in. I don't think at times they even knew what they were fighting for, but they hung on. And I know this, had they not fought, she probably would not be in heaven today. And mom and dad, can I encourage you? I don't know what fight you're in or what's around the corner, but can I encourage you? Stand in there. Don't give up. Fight the good fight for your family. They will look back someday and thank God for the stand that you took. May you and I model the right kind of friends and influences in our life. And may we train the next generation in that as well. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. God, I pray that you would help us as husbands and wives to have the right kind of friends in our life and relationship. Lord, may we be willing to make you the greatest friend in our life. And may we be willing to mark and avoid those that are leading us astray. And then as moms and dads, may we be willing to roll up our sleeves and to get involved and to sever whatever relationships necessary, how painful it may be, so that our children and their future may be preserved. Lord, help us to secure what matters most. And may we be on guard of the influences that Satan might bring into our life. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our class and the families represented here. Give them a blessed week and bring us back safely next Sunday at 10, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.